حضرت مسیح علیہ الصلوۃ والسلام translates ان الذين كفروا بآيات الله لهم عذاب شديد والله عزيز ذو انتقام. عزيز ذو انتقام is translated خدا غالب بدلہ لینے والا ہے. عزیز means غالب and ذو انتقام بدلہ لینے والا. He is one who is who avenges but also has full power. Now there this beautiful juxtaposition of the word Aziz and Muzul Zuntikam also answers for that that flaw which appears before one's mind. Zuntikam is the one who is weak at some stage and cannot who is so weak that any Tom, Dick and Harry can usurp his rights and trample over his rights and transgresses against him, and he can't defend himself at that moment. Then he becomes Zuntikam when he makes a determination that whenever I can hit back, I would do that. So Allah says Azizun Zuntikam. When Allah is Zuntikam, when he is avenger, it is not because of weakness. It is because he is Aziz. Aziz is so powerful and so sure that he knows nothing can go out of my hand. Whenever I decide to punish, even if it's a delayed, belated punishment, it would come. Nobody can escape my wrath. So Aziz is a picture of a person who is overwhelmingly powerful, who encompasses the whole view, sees things on larger canvas and knows, like in a smaller scale, on a smaller scale the cat plays with the mouse, on a very small scale, but the vision is similar in some regards. So Allah is Zuntikam not because of his weakness, but he knows that he's running ahead of me and he thinks that he would escape my punishment, but I'm going to catch him. But not revenges against himself, but against the wrongs done to his servants. And as far as the word Furqan's application is concerned to the Holy Quran, we have evidence from the Holy Quran itself. وَقُرْآنًا فَرَقْنَاهُ لِتَقْرَأُهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ عَلَى مُقْسِمْ وَنَزَّلْنَاهُ تَنْزِيلًا. Here Furqan, another connotation of the word Furqan is mentioned vis-a-vis the Holy Quran with the use of the word Faraqa. فَرَقْنَاهُ, it means that we have revealed the Holy Quran in chapters and parts and segments. So فَرَقَ means also to appear in segments, in distinct portions. لَتَقْرَهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ عَلَى مُقْسِنْ, so that you may recite it to the people in parts and slowly, gradually. وَنَزَّلْنَاهُ تَنْزِيلًا, here the revelation spread over a long period is mentioned under the word نَزَّلْنَاهُ, and we revealed it over a long period. I hope I have reached the verse 2 after I have finished these verses. I mean, just short references are to be made to some more, and then I'll turn to that most important discussion of tonight. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَخْفَى عَلَيْهِ شَيْءٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ, where he says a distinct recognition of the omniscience of God, he seems to be impressed a little bit. The commentators see in this statement a refutation of the Christian doctrine of the divinity of Christ. The Son of Mary did not know everything, therefore not be divine. Here again we see that the Muslim conception of Christ's divinity is that his humanity was divine. To this I referred earlier to, that when you point out that Jesus Christ was not omniscient, the escape they find is in this answer, that when Jesus spoke of his ignorance on some aspects of life, what was meant was that at that time the man in him was speaking. The man in him was confessing his ignorance, not the God in him. Now this is a very interesting and a very unique position taken by the Christians, that so that to shun the blame, whenever you are hit, you slip from the point of hitting to another place, and when you're hit there, you come back to the same place. So it's a tactics to avoid attack by reasoning, by logic. But we will not permit them to do so. I'll further take it up. There are many references from which it is inferred that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, admitted his lack of knowledge in certain regards. For instance, yesterday I didn't quote any verses from the Bible. Today, as I told you, I had all the notes, but the way I was discussing things, it did not permit me to quote the verses. A distinct recognition of the omniscience of God, this is very, now I'll quote from the Bible. Among them was a woman who had suffered from hemorrhages for 12 years. And nobody had been able to cure her. She came up from behind and touched the edge of his cloak, and at once her hemorrhage stopped. Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" She touched God, Son of God. This is why she was cured, according to this the style of this narration. But not the son, but the man, according to the explanation of Mary, suddenly interfered in the matter where he did not belong. So he said, "Who touched me?" While man was not touched at all. It was not the man Jesus who cured her. It was Son of God whom she was touching apparently, and who cured her. And according to Mary, it is the son who takes over and starts saying, "Who is it? I don't know." So what was Son of God doing at that time? He should have interfered and shut up the son part and told him that, "Look here, you are neither here nor there. Stop interfering with my business." It is the Son of God whom she was approaching and from whom she got her blessing. Did I tell you the reference? Luke 8:43-45. Next morning, on his way to the city, he felt hunger, and seeing a fig tree at the roadside, he went up to it, but found nothing on it but leaves. He said to the tree, "You shall never bear fruit anymore." And the tree withered away at once. The disciples were amazed at the sight. "How is it," they asked, "that the tree has withered so suddenly?" Jesus answered them, "I tell you this, if only you have faith and have no doubts, you will do what has been done to the fig tree. And more than that, you need only say to this mountain, 'Be lifted from your place,' and hurled into the sea, and what you say will be done. And whatever you pray for in faith, you will pray for in faith, you will receive." Now here again, according to the position taken by many Christians, not only very young, when you point out to this passage which negates the omniscience of Jesus Christ, they say that it was the man Jesus who was hungry and who was approaching, and the son Jesus decided not to tell him at that moment. As if, you know, he was waiting what the shock, the surprise the man Jesus would receive. And so, unfortunately, he was apparently belittled. He felt belittled. Otherwise, there should not have been that angry reaction. Immediately he said, "You tree, you false thing, be withered. Now, what was the fault of that tree? And what is the anger? Who is showing that anger? Or if it was not Jesus, Son of God, obviously there are two minds and two souls attached to that body. This is the important point. Positively, that anger is expressed by a mind which is within that body, because body without mind does not mean anything. And because that mind had already confessed that it did not know, because otherwise it shouldn't have approached that tree. So it was a distinct, separate mind in the body of Jesus Christ, according to this explanation, which is obviously absurd. And if they do believe in this, the same chapter tells them, gives them a lie. You don't have to argue further. I'm going to prove from the same passage that this is just a hocus-pocus they offer to the non-believers, so-called non-believers, but they themselves do not believe in this, that Jesus Christ had two personalities, one of them said, or whether the tree really withered or not, because it goes on to say, I tell you this, if only you have faith and have so no doubts, you will do what has been done to the fig tree and more. So if in this, leave the rest of the faith alone, if the Christians of this age, we don't know about the Christians of the past because they were never brought to trial on this head, but the Christians of this age do believe in this passage and they have faith and have no doubt, then according to Jesus Christ, they should address the fig trees, O tree, wither, and the fig tree should wither immediately. Is there one Christian on the face of earth who can accept this challenge and give evidence of his faith? So that is just by way of argumentation. It is just hollow attempts to support a view which has no legs to stand upon. So, a game of words and nothing more to it. They themselves have no faith in this. And lastly, I quote, did I tell you from which book I quoted this? Matthew 21:18-22. The title is this: No one knows the day or hour. But about that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son, only the Father. Now here, it is impossible for any Christians to take up the stance which has been taken by Verri and many other similar Christian scholars, that the confession of ignorance belonged to the man Jesus and not to the Son of God. Now they should attempt to escape from this passage. It says categorically, without any shadow of doubt, that that hour is not known to anyone but to God the Father, not even to the angels nor to the Son. So this passage is not referring to man Christ, the man Jesus, but is referring to the Son Jesus. And it totally denies sharing of knowledge with God in certain spheres at least. On this discussion, Imam Razi has lengthily entered a hypothetical debate with Christians, and it is worthy of reading from Tafsir Imam Razi on the early verses of Ali Imran. It would be quite lengthy if I quote him entirely. So just I'm telling you that if you are interested in such a debate by the earlier Muslim scholars, you can have access through Imam Razi of the thinking on this regard of the earlier Muslim scholars. Al-Juzu Sabe At-Tabatu Salisa Daru Ihya'i Sabarat Al-Arabi Beirut, page 163-165, under the title Surah Al-Imran. This is there you find discussion.
وَالَّذِي يُصَوِّرُكُمْ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. On this I have said, I can't say enough, but quite some, but there is still some to follow. You know, I refer to Wari's translation of this verse based on Tafsir-e-Raufi. So it will be quite amusing for those who feel a bit dull or feel like, you know, going to sleep. This amusing part would wake them up again. The translation is, كَيْفَ يُصَوِّرُكُمْ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ. Tall or short, male or female, black or white, deformed or perfect, beautiful or ugly, good and fortunate, or wretched and miserable. Tafsir-e-Raufi, this is what it means, and that is all what it means. كَيْفَ يُصَوِّرُكُمْ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ. But it means much more. And I'll quote a Christian scholar who knows this subject, who occupies a high position in gynecology. A great scholar, in fact, of Canada, has written on this very aspect of the statements of the Holy Quran of what passes within the uterus of women. And he is overwhelmed with surprise. And he categorically mentions it repeatedly in his essay, which I am going to quote from, that it seems impossible that a man of his age could have conceived of what is happening within the uterus, while there was no surgery in existence in those days, and to describe it so correctly. So he has amply quoted from the verses of the Holy Quran as well as from some traditions, which traditions could not be understood by the Muslims generally because they had no knowledge of gynecological changes taking place in the embryo. So this man has discovered that the wealth and the treasure hidden in those traditions. So I refer to this author, so that whoever is interested in reading this very interesting discourse should have access to this book. The name of the author is Keith L. Moore, and the title of this essay is Highlights of Human Embryology in the Quran and the Hadith. He builds this subject based on many other verses of the Holy Quran dealing with the same subject of changes within the embryo and how many stages the embryo passes through, and quoting hadith in explanation of the same verses by the Holy Prophet, he says that he has even gone to the extent of mentioning after how many days exactly the life is breathed into the child, into the embryo. And he says that according to our latest modern findings, exactly on the same day, we know that the embryo is becoming alive. In the sense, not alive, in that when heart takes shape, and when other features like bones and this and that. So this is a very interesting essay worth reading. If anyone is interested, we can leave a copy of this. Anybody can have a reprint of this. Leave with you. Now, as far as this emphasis, as I said, overemphasis on the subject of the discussion of the Holy Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, with the Najrani Wafd, that is the delegation from Najran, is concerned, much has also been said about Yusawwiru, Kaifa Yusawwiru. Now, this is not mentioned for the first time in the Holy Quran. The same subject is mentioned in the earliest surahs of the Holy Quran, revealed during the Meccan period. So all that was already well known to Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and when I quote from him the debate he held, then you will realize that all that he is saying is not entirely based on this surah. There would be reference to this surah, of course, but the debate is very comprehensive and is derived from many other parts of the Holy Quran in toto, as a whole. For instance, in Al-Araf, we find the mention of the same word savvarnakum regarding the creation of man, and which was of course Makki. And then fi ayya suratin ma shaa rakkabak, one of the earliest surahs, Al-Infitar, the Holy Quran points out that ponder over the question how we gave you various shapes in various orders. Rakkabak means we gave you shapes in various orders. Tarkib is the process of making a compound in stages. Again, in Hajj, this subject is mentioned, though not with the words yusavvara, yusavvero, but other words in greater detail. In Az-Zumar, this subject is mentioned in quite some detail, and in many other surahs of the Holy Quran. Now we turn to Reverend Veri and his most cruel and unwarranted attack on the Holy Quran and Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says in the commentary of verse 2, these verses express one half of the Muslim creed. They are said to have been delivered on the occasion of a visit to the Prophet by certain Christians from Najran. On being invited to join Islam, they professed their faith in Jesus, the Son of God. To this, Muhammad replied that they were unable to receive the true religion because of their having attributed to the deity the human relationship of wife and son. The Christians declared their belief in the sonship of Jesus, saying, if God were not his father, who was? To this Muhammad replied that according to their own religion, God was immortal, and yet they believed that Jesus would taste of death, that he ate and drank, slept and awoke, went and came, etc. This, he averred, could not be predicted of divinity. Tafsir al-Husseini. Now, so far, so good. Now, I turn to the second part. He further comments, according to Tafsir al-Raufi, this verse contains a distinct rejection of the Christian doctrine of the divinity of Christ as well as of the Trinity. The tradition handed down to the present generation by these commentators, and so far as I know, by all commentators of the Quran, confirms our interpretation of chapter 11, verse 86, 116, or perhaps chapter 2, maybe it's written in Roman. But this is not what I'm, what I have to draw your attention to. The following chapter is the chapter to which I want to draw your attention and discuss it in detail. Muhammad knew of no trinity save that of God, Mary, and Jesus. And Muhammadan commentators, although it is written Muhammad commentators, know of no other trinity unless it be that of God, Jesus, and Jibril. Now, in one breath, he has created two impressions, both erroneous. That Muhammad knew of no trinity other than the trinity of Jesus, Mary, and God, the Father, so forth. And as against him, all the Muhammadan scholars, according to him, opposed the view of the Holy Prophet, and when they discussed Trinity, they always meant Jibril and God and Jesus Christ. So First of all, Nauzubillah, God forbid, Prophet Muhammad was totally ignorant of the view of the Christians. And secondly, none of his followers followed his view anyway. They deviated from that and came back to the original Christian view. But with one, again, another mistake. He says Jibril, not Ruhul Qudus. While the Holy Quran mentions Ruhul Qudus with regard to Jesus Christ and not Jibril. So he either intentionally or out of sheer ignorance, he first translates the words Ruhul Qudus as Jibril, because the Muslim scholars also mean Jibril from the mention of Ruhul Qudus. So he does not repeat intentionally the word Ruhul Qudus used in the Holy Quran, otherwise the Holy Quran would be in agreement with their concept of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he does not want to prove. So he first translates this word as Jibril and then says they talk of Jibril and not of Ruhul Qudus either. Unless it be that of God, Jesus and Jibril, see Tafsir-e-Raufi in loco. I mean, Tafsir-e-Raufi, you know, I'm fed up of this Tafsir. I don't know what Tafsir is this, but he knows of no other Tafsir, or at least very little of other Tafsir, but Tafsir-e-Raufi. Because I think it suits him so much. Like many Christian and Orientalist historians, when they opine on some events which are debatable, they amply quote from Waqdi. Waqdi was a historian who collected everything which was said about something without regard to its authenticity. Whatever was said about an event, if you want to find out in one place, you should go to Waqdi. So they went to that particular place and chose the worst part and the weakest part, least supported part, and then quoted Waqdi amply and plentifully and paid high tributes to that great scholar. And they knew that in the same chapter he has mentioned other more powerful, more trustworthy accounts which belie the account which they have chosen, selected, but they wouldn't mention that. So that shows malafide behind. What scholarship is this? When your intent right from the start of defiling a faith or some persons. So this is the result. So why Tafsir-e-Raufi? Not that he was not a scholar, of course. I know these Western scholars have put in a lot of labor. Sometimes, as far as the written knowledge is concerned, knowledge of the books is concerned, they know much, much more than ordinary Muslim scholars on the same subject, because they leave no stone unturned to find out what has been said on this from here and there. Only the other day, you remember that scholar who was writing a book on Islam and also on Ahmadiyyat, who came to the mosque asking me a few questions about things which he could not find in Ahmadiyya literature. And when I probed further as to how much he had read, I was surprised that he had read so much that, to my knowledge, there was no living Ahmadi scholar who had read so much on Ahmadiyyat himself. He read all the books of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, all the files of Al-Fazl dating back to the first one which was available, all the files of review, and also all the Al-Fazls currently being published, or when they were published. And he said, I could find answers to certain, certain allegations made against Ahmadiyyat and some questions asked. So I have been commenting on these. I know what has been said. But on these two things, I don't find any reference. I said, well, here is Al-Fazr. He said, I've read all through, right from the start to the end. He used to come here in your time or some other time? During your tenure. So, I know these scholars, I don't belittle their efforts. But what is proves, unfortunately, is not lack of knowledge, but suppression of knowledge. And intentional wrong choice of knowledge. And this is exactly what has been said in the Holy Quran in describing the character of the scholars of Ahle Kitab. They hide part of it and pronounce part of it, bring forward out of all proportion, emphasize on certain parts. And this is one of the crimes quoted from in the Holy Quran against the scholars of Ahle Kitab, which earned them the wrath of God. Probably a modern gloss of the Bible language, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the term Holy Spirit as found in the Quran being always understood to refer to the angel Jibril. Now, this is why he says, he replaces the word Holy Spirit by the word Jibril. See chapter 11.253. While when the Holy Quran says Jibril, it does not exactly refer to the concept of Holy Spirit. Ruhul Qudus is something different. When the Holy Prophet used to pray for people who came to meet him and then part, he used to say, Ayyadaka Allahu bi Ruhil Qudus, and or Yansuruka Allahu bi Ruhil Qudus, Ansaraka Allah. I don't remember the exact words, but the meaning is that may Allah assist you or help you, aid you with Ruhul Qudus. And that Ruh is something which can live with you permanently. It is not the person of the angel Jibril. It is quite a thing apart from Jibril as such. So first of all, he totally identifies the word Ruhul Qudus with Jibril and then replaces it with Jibril to indicate the lack of knowledge of the Muslim scholars, but I still don't mind it much. Let's proceed further. No Christian would object to the statement upon which were now commentators. Upon which were now commentators? I don't know. I think there must be something, Hadili, you have missed. Huh? The same old trick. It doesn't mean anything. But now let's continue from leaving with the one sentence, one difficult sentence which is incomprehensible. But if this statement is intended to refute the Christian doctrine concerning the person of Christ and the Trinity, what becomes of the claim set up for the Quran in this same verse as confirming that which was revealed before it? That I have already answered. What are we to say of the inspiration of a prophet who seems to have been ignorant of the teaching of the scriptures he professed to confirm? This is one part, first part of his attack, which becomes severer, much severer later on. How he could be so ignorant of them? After personal intercourse with Christians as testified by tradition. This is the second question raised. First he says, what would you think of a prophet who claims that he knows the subject he is discussing and shows fundamental ignorance? And secondly, that is not all he says. We can't believe that he could be ignorant. He had met Christians enough and repeatedly. He knew what they believed in. So it is a positive, intentional misstatement of facts, not just ignorance, you know. That is what he is coming to. Attacking the integrity of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. If he were not ignorant of these doctrines, then what become of character for, character for integrity, how he could be so ignorant of them after personal intercourse with Christians, as testified by traditions, as to attribute to them views never held by any sect, however heretical. Now, to emphasize this point, he has again proved his own ignorance, total ignorance of the so-called heretic sects of Christians. So he's caught himself in the same snare he was preparing, weaving for Rasul Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this is God's doings, you know, the way God's ways. I'll prove it, that he's wrong, totally wrong here. He is ignorant of the heretic sects of the so-called heretic sects of Christianity. So he says, as to attribute to them views never held by any sect, however heretical, I confess myself unable to show. This is the style, the very interesting style, which is described as a very civilized and courteous way of calling someone a liar. You know, a sort of superficial humility. This is why many Europeans don't like the emphatic Oriental style of expressing a truth or giving lie to a statement. It jars on their nerves, because they have right from the start trained in a sort of civil behavior. You know, it's a sort of polish and sheen to their expressions have been given to them through generations. They can call anybody with anything without being caught of declared as misbehaving and misbehaving. To us, of course, I admit, I confess. When we, I'm not talking of just as head of the Ahmadiyya community, I'm just talking in my capacity of an Oriental man with the Oriental upbringing. But not the Oriental alone. Oriental upbringing under the education and teachings of the Holy Quran, which I ultimately propose to impart to all the Ahmadis, whether they belong to the West and to the East. So, in this capacity, I said Oriental because generally it is understood by the Westerns that this is an Oriental expression. But modify this Oriental expression and then it will become a Muslim expression. Kunu qawlan sadida yuslih lakum a'malakum. When you want to express yourself, you may use mild words, but say it in so many words very clearly. Don't chew your words. If you follow this conduct of expression, then Allah will rectify your conduct and improve you in quality. This is no time for commenting on this. I have already commented on it in this verse from various angles during my sermons in Nikah, in the wedding ceremonies. But what I mean to say is, this is their style of declaring somebody a conscious liar. This is what he's doing. And says, I'm unable to show, you know, I don't know what to do, what to say about it. But it's not enough. He goes on further. Where is the last bit? I think this is missing from here. Anyway, let's now start defending the position of Hazrat Rasul Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Holy Quran from this very unwarranted attack on his the character and on the integrity of Rasul Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and also on the authenticity of the Holy Quran when it refers to the Christian beliefs. Number one, as I said earlier, he's absolutely false when he says that no heretical sect of Christianity ever held this view that Mary made a part of Christian Trinity. I quote from a new the book A New English Dictionary on Historical Principles, Oxford, Clarendon Press, 1893, edited by J.A. Murray. It says, discussing the word Collyridian, Collyridian, remember this. He says, the book says, a member of a sect of heretics in the 4th and 5th century who worshipped the Virgin Mary, to whom their women are said to have offered cakes as Queen of Heaven. The fathers charged the Collyridians with idolatry for worshipping of the Virgin Mary and thereby excommunicating them. Again, another scholar criticizing the same verses of the Holy Quran, which claim, according to them, that Mary made a part of the Christian Trinity. The book is Christ the Lord by F.P. Cottonell, UK, 1982. The author says, it is just possible that it etches the Collyridian heresy of the 4th and 5th centuries. The Collyridians were a sect of women originating in Thrace, but moving into Arabia, possibly under the pressure of persecution. The Collyridians, from Greek word, which means a cake, apparently offered a cake to Mary, the Queen of Heavens, on appropriate days and offered her her worship. Epiphanius certainly knew of them, and it is possible that, if not the sect itself, its teachings lingered on in Arabia to provide Muhammad with his information. So we have two Christian scholars, at least so far, to our knowledge. But I know there were certain sects right in the early part of Christianity who did believe in the Trinity of Jesus Christ to include Mary. And Mary occupied a very important role. In fact, Mary was ultimately shouldered out from the main church by Paulians. There were two, right from the start, there were two deviants in Christianity. One deviant followed Jacob, and the other Paul, St. Paul, and they were Jacobians. They had rivalry, and the Jacobians thought the Paulians were heretics, and their views were closer to the unity of God, the view of unity of God as enjoyed by Muslims, as we have the concept of unity. So gradually, after the conquest of Roman Empire by Christian thought, the newcomers to Christianity from foreign lands overwhelmed the Jewish element, which was the previously the most important element and section of the Christian society. Overwhelmed them sheerly not in number alone, but also in power and strength, and from which they could dictate to others what Christianity meant. So that is what brought ultimately the total destruction of the Christian view, true Christian view held by Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. Now, during this struggle, St. Paul's followers belittled Mary and Jacob and all that belonged to the house of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. Like Kharijis in Islam, most unfortunately belittled the house of Hazrat Rasul Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his followers. Although the Sunnis did not do it, they respected both the members of the family and the non-members, of course, and they went by the criterion of Inna Akramakum Indallahi Atqakum. The more respectable among you would remain to be not a relative, but the one, a relative of Muhammad, peace be upon him, but the one who is more righteous in the sight of Allah. So that was the view held. I'm explaining it so that you may not oversimplify this similarity. Anyway, it so happens in history. And sometimes the history repeats itself in some ways. So during that struggle for supremacy in the early parts, the Jacobian group was gradually overwhelmed. And because Mary was belittled, so the Paulines, who invented the concept of Trinity, ruled her out from it. So the first heresy should have included Mary in the Trinity. Why? I'll discuss this later. But why it was not included by the main body of the church was just a jealousy between the Paulians and the Jacobites, the ones who followed or respected more the family of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. And this sect is still in existence. There are still books written on the true descendants of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Grail is also a book written on the same subject. If you want to know more about it, you can refer to that book. So as far as this claim that no heretic sect of Christianity ever included Mary in the Trinity is concerned, this is given a lie. Now, he could take this position as the Mary was only made divine and not included in the Trinity. But the author, which I have quoted after the English dictionary, quotes this to support the view that the concept of the presented by the Holy Quran that Mary was a part of Trinity must have been taken from these people who are called Colliridians. So that means, according to this author of Christianity, it was not just a worship of Mary which they indulged in, but this sect actually included Mary in the Trinity. And he thinks that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, might have received this information through a very narrow trickle, historical trickle. Just a very, very weak ray of information might have reached him, because it is obvious from the way he describes that he does not believe in himself, that it was possible that such a sect, information about such a sect, could have penetrated till the time of Muhammad and could have reached him as well. Now, the question still remains that if this is what happened, why should the Holy Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, have shown ignorance to the information given to him by the repeated contacts with Christians? So first of all, this is impossible for Rasul Akram sallallahu alaihi wa sallam to be misguided on this too, in this regard, by Christians. At least this is admitted by Very, that no Christian sect had ever maintained this. So that means that when the Holy Quran was being revealed, which he considered that it was being dictated by Muhammad, not by God, then at least Muhammad, according to him, did not follow what he heard from Christians. He used to deviate
and make new aspersions on Christianity or make attribute things from his own. And that view generally held by the Christian scholars that all that is contained in the Holy Quran regarding Christianity and Judaism was the information received by the Holy Prophet from the Christians and Jews of his time. It was wrong to the extent as it was conveyed to him. But he never invented things himself. This is the general view held. So Very gives a lie to this. But why? If Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was inventing things, why should he deviate it from the most fundamental article of Christian faith and intentionally distorted it? So when we examine this question in detail, we have to examine all the verses which refer to the concept of Trinity directly or indirectly, and then we will begin to understand this problem better and more clearly. Where he says, I don't know what is happening. He tries to attribute a categorical lie to Muhammad, but in the end it says, but why should it have happened? He doesn't understand. There are three references in the Holy Quran to the concept of Trinity, which are relevant. The first in Nisa, it says, Ya alal kitabe la taglu fi dinikum wa la taqulu ala allahi illa alhaq innamal masihu isa ibn maryama rasulullahi wa kalimatuhu alqaha ila maryama wa ruhum minhu فَآمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَلَا تَقُولُوا سَلَاسَا إِنْتَهُوا خَيْرًا لَكُمْ إِنَّمَا اللَّهُ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ سُبْحَانَهُ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ وَلَدٌ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا. Take the chapter, the same chapter, in the English translation. Now here, as you will find, there is no mention of the Trinity including Mary at all. If at all anything is mentioned here, Trinity is described as including this Holy Spirit and not Mary. Word of God as the Christians believed. So what many Christian scholars have totally missed is the fact that the Holy Quran keeps a very comprehensive account of the deterioration of in doctrine of Christian thought at various stages of history in various places of the world. And it describes all the fundamental deviations in that doctrine in different places. Here, the divinity of Jesus Christ as a part of the so-called Trinity of Christians is described in this verse exactly as maintained by the Christians of today. So to claim that Rasul Akram sallallahu alaihi wa sallam was totally ignorant of this, this is why he included Mary in the Trinity, is totally false. But if Mary was ever included and the mention of that Trinity was omitted from the Holy Quran, that was objectionable, not that why it is mentioned. And as we have proved, and I am going to further investigate, and I am quite certain Allah would provide us with greater proof and clearer proof, that Mary was at one stage in history of Christianity and in the earlier stages was considered to be a part of divinity in Trinity.
not just a divine body, because there are so many divines which have been invented later on, but I mean as a part of Trinity. Kahan hai ye? I see, I'm sorry. The translation of this is, O people of the book, exceed not the limits in your religion, and say not of Allah anything but the truth. Verily, the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of Allah and a fulfillment of his word. It doesn't say fulfillment. Fulfillment is written in italics. This is by way of explanation. The actual translation here is word, which he sent down to Mary and a mercy from him. Ruhum Minho has been translated here as mercy, while it would have been much better if it had been left unmolested and unaltered. This is exactly the Christian faith of Trinity which is being described here in the Holy Quran. These are the three which you attribute which, according to your view, make Godhood. These three. And the Holy Quran says, don't believe in the Trinity because this is wrong. Where is it mentioned here in this verse that Mary makes a part of Trinity? In the second verse, it says, Mal Masih ibn Maryam illa Rasul, qad khalat min qablihi Rusul, wa ummuhu Siddiqa, kana yaqulan al-ta'am. انظر كيف يبين لهم الآيات ثم انظر أنا يفكون قل أتعبدون من دون الله ما لا يملك لكم ضرا ولا نفعا والله هو السميع العليم قل يا أهل الكتاب لا تغلوا في دينكم غير الحق ولا تتبعوا أهواء قوم قد ضلوا من قبل وَأَضَلُّوا كَثِيرًا وَضَلُّوا عَنْ سَوَاءِ السَّبِيلِ. Where is the word salasa here? मैंने कहा मैं तुम्हें कहा था मार्क करो ये ऐसा पहले है इसे. I'm sorry. I started reading from Mal Masih ibn Maryam illa Rasul. No, did I? That's right, yes. But the subject which I wanted to discuss is mentioned in the preceding verse, not in this verse. In 74, Al-Ma'idah, it says, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثَ وَمَا مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ إِلَّا إِلَٰهٌ وَاحِدٌ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهُوا أَمَّا يَقُولُونَ لَيَمَّسَّنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. It says, verily, those who have disbelieved, who say Allah is the third of three, there is no God but the one God, and if they do not desist from what they say, a grievous punishment shall surely befall those of them that disbelieve. Now, where is Mary mentioned as making part of the Trinity? Salisu Salasa, the remaining is left out for other concepts of Trinity, because the Trinity has evolved, the concept of Trinity has evolved over about 1500 years or so, or more perhaps, let me say, about 1800 and 1900 years. And this has gone through various stages, and if you read the history of Christianity, you will find this discussion spread over many centuries, where the concept of Trinity was not as clear and defined as today, and many debates have been held on this. Some Christian sects did not include the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, as making part of the Trinity. And long discussions have been, held between various groups. So here the Holy Quran, instead of going into the detail of what the view is, just mentions that you believe in three, and God as one of the three. This is exactly correct. So if in addition to that, this view of the Trinity is further defined with regards to some sects of Christianity, what is wrong about it? Where is the ignorance? Now the only verse from which this can be inferred is from Surah Maidah, the last part, last ruku. وَإِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ أَأَنْتَ قُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخِذُونِي وَأُمِّيَ إِلَٰهَيْنِ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ قَالَ سُبْحَانَكَ مَا يَكُونُ لِي أَنْ أَقُولَ مَا لَيْسَ لِي بِحَقٍّ إِن كُنْتُ قُلْتُهُ فَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ تَعْلَمُ مَا فِي نَفْسِي وَلَا أَعْلَمُ مَا فِي نَفْسِكَ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ. The translation is this. This is chapter 107. Is it 117? And when Allah will say, O Jesus, son of Mary, didst thou say to men, take me and my mother for two gods beside Allah? He will answer, holy art thou, I could never say that to which I had no right. Here the reference is made to something which, according to the Holy Quran, would happen on the day of resurrection, when Allah would question everyone for his conduct. Jesus Christ, according to the Holy Quran, would be addressed by God, and he would be asked, did you at any stage tell your followers or the people in general that they should worship you and your mother beside Allah? He would answer, no. What did not behove me, I could not have said. It did not belong to me to say things which were not appropriate. So this is the reference of that Trinity, to that Trinity which includes Mary. Why? There is a very positive reason why here. Only during the question in the on the last day of resurrection, Jesus would be asked about Mary alone and not other parts of the so-called Trinity. Because logically, the only Trinity which is possible is Father, Son, and Mother. And the Trinity which developed much later, which could have developed, which had no relationship with the concept of sonhood, which was developed much later in the history of Christianity, of that Allah could not have asked any question of Jesus Christ. He should have asked this question to St. Paul maybe, and to many others, but not to Jesus Christ. He knew this was absurd. Jesus Christ, how could he understand this question if Allah asked him? The only possibility for Jesus Christ to understand the import of this question was that he was asked from by Allah that he, did he include his mother and himself in the worship of God, which is, did he include in the persons of God? Why this? Obviously, Jesus could immediately understand that he was born without a father. And possibly, people could say that God is the Father, and he has been referring to him as Father and Son as well. So the logical conclusion is that people might have thought that the mother made an integral part of my creation, my existence. So they might have started worshipping her. This is why Allah is asking me, and this is why I am answerable to him, because this is something logically which I might have said if I had erred. So he said, no, I did not do it, because it was obviously not for a prophet to defy Allah's instructions, and I could not have done it. So there is the only logic in Trinity, according to this verse, is the logic of father, mother, and son. And there is no logic in the Trinity of Father, Holy Ghost, and Son. Where does the mother disappear? Playing the most important role in the creation of the Son. In fact, the most important, because the other part is not supplied to her by way of genes, etc. And she alone by herself goes through the pains and efforts of creating the whole man, not half the man. So if anything is the mother, it is Mary who is the mother of God. And if he did not give birth to God, then God was never born. So the only logic about the Trinity can be understood if you include Mary in the Trinity and not the Holy Ghost. But of that we will turn later. I think already we have crossed the time limit. But inshallah, next time I'll take up from here, because there are a few other interesting things to be discussed in this regard.